Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can grow in faith, how God actually stretches our faith. Mark 9:23 says, everything is possible for the person who has faith. Everything. And Mark 9:29 says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Wow. It will be done and everything is possible. Is faith really that powerful? And if it is, surely that's the key to a great adventure. A great adventure for you, a great adventure for me, a great adventure for church in the marketplace. Faith, Jesus says, makes life a great adventure. And if that's true, if even mustard seed-sized faith, try saying that 10 times quickly, mustard seed-sized faith. If even mustard seed-sized faith does awesome things, wouldn't you like to have a bigger faith, a stronger faith, a stretched faith? I would. So we're going to do a faith-building series. I think it was Rick Warren who said, faith is like a muscle. It can be weak or it can be strong. It can develop, it can be strengthened. It follows the use it or lose it principle. It depends on how much we use it. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. So the starting point has got to be faith. It's not about being good. It's not about being religious. It's not about doing good things for other people. If we don't have faith, if I have weak faith, then somehow my relationship with God is jeopardized. It's minimized. It's not somehow how it should be. So how does God build my faith? Well, when I think about it, God uses some very predictable tools, very predictable processes that you may have already experienced in your life. And if we can understand them, we can cooperate with them. Pierre, our youth pastor, and me, we've been describing 2015 as a year of taking shape. A new service, a new staffing composition, and a congregation that we pray wants to follow, wants new followers of Jesus added to our number. A congregation that wants CMP to be a growing and a thriving church. And the first step is to ask God and then let God build our character and stretch our faith. So as we prepare to think about that this morning for a minute, let's pray. Lord God, you call us to be people of faith. And you promise us that with even small faith, wonderful things are possible. Lord, help us to be committed to laying our faith before you and saying, Lord, grow it, stretch it, so that we continue to become a people and a church that you want us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. How does God stretch my faith? God always starts with a dream. Nothing happens until somebody starts dreaming. We've got to get an idea, a vision, a goal, an ambition. We have to set our sights on some target. When God wants to work in our lives, he always gives us a dream about ourselves, about what he wants us to do, about how he's going to use our life in the world. There are lots of examples about that in the Bible. God gave Noah the dream of building an ark. God gave Abraham the dream of being a father to a great nation. God gave Joseph the dream of being a leader that would save his people. God gave Nehemiah the dream of building a wall around Jerusalem. God gave David the dream of building the temple. Nothing happens until we start dreaming. How do we know when a dream is from God or when it's from ourselves? Maybe we're just kind of thinking it up. How do we know if it's God speaking or if it's the pastor I ate for dinner last night that's really speaking? What's really causing this feeling, this imagining, this dream in my life? Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do far more than we would dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers and desires and thoughts and hopes. A dream from God will require faith. If a dream comes from God, it will be so big in your life and mine that we can't do it on our own. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't need faith. So God starts with giving us a dream, a vision. Pierre asked you to start thinking about that a few weeks ago. Perhaps God's been speaking to some of you and you just didn't recognize it. That dream, that idea, that concept, that thing that would really be of benefit to other people. Where do you think that idea is coming from? more than likely it's coming from God. Let me just add one writer here. God's dream for you will never contradict God's will. God is not giving you a dream of leaving your wife and kids and taking acting lessons so you can be a movie star. That's not a dream from God. God's will never contradict God's word. We have to keep it in context. But he starts with a dream. Of course, that's only one step along the line. The second way that God stretches our faith is we have to make a decision. From a dream, we have to make a decision. We begin to do something about that dream. Nothing is going to happen to that dream until we put it into action. We've got to make it work. We've got to make the decision. I'm going to go for it. For every 10 dreamers in the world, there's probably only one decision maker. A lot of people have dreams, but they never take the next step, the decision to go for it. James says, you must believe and not doubt, because a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. See, faith is a verb. It's active, it's not passive. It's something we do. Decision-making is a faith-building action. We use our muscles of faith. In this step of faith, we have to do two things, I think. The first thing we have to do when we decide is to actually invest. It's a decision to invest. Invest maybe our time, perhaps invest some money, perhaps invest our reputation, perhaps invest our energy. We lay it on the line. We take the plunge. God, you've told me to do this. I'm going to go for it. And the second thing is sometimes we have to let go of security. We can't move in faith and hold on to the past at the same time. We've got to move forward. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And you might know the story. He had to leave his home for an unknown destination. Moses had to let go of the possibility of finding a solution for the Israelites in Egypt. He let go of that in order to do God's will. Nehemiah gave up a secure job in order to go build a wall around Jerusalem. Someone said, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. It's a bit like a trapeze artist. They swing out on a bar and then they let go and grab the other bar and swing to the other side. The bars are far enough away that you can't hang on the first one and grab the other one at the same time. At some point, you've got to let go of the first bar and grab onto the next one. For a split second, at some point, they're up there holding on to neither bar. They're suspended in air for a split second. Have you ever been there? Perhaps in a career? You're leaving one job for another and nothing's in between? It's like you're up there, meters above the ground, no net below, holding on to nothing. But if you don't let go and grab onto the vision God wants you to have, you're just going to swing back. Only you don't swing back all the way. You just swing back lower and lower until finally it stops. And you're hanging there and there's only one way out, and that's down. God gives us a dream and we make the decision. That stretches our faith. The next thing that stretches our faith is delays. These next couple of ways that God stretches our faith are a bit like the resistance training for our muscles. Some pieces of equipment provide resistance for our muscles to work against. As I thought about these next ways that God stretches my faith, it seemed like faith is meeting resistance and that strengthens it. Delay strengthens our faith. God doesn't always fulfill a dream immediately. God hasn't promised to give us the dream today and tomorrow he'll fulfill it. We can count usually on a time lapse. There is always a delay, a waiting period. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, God says, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. When our faith meets delay, we sometimes start asking the when question. When, Lord, when are you going to answer my prayer? We Aussies don't like to wait. We don't like to wait in doctor's offices. We don't like to wait in traffic jams. We don't like to wait in restaurants. We don't like to wait for our Christmas present or anything else. But what we hate worst of all, I think sometimes, is waiting on God. Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? It's irritating. You're ready, you think, but God isn't. But sometimes God wants to work on us before he works on the project. Every believer in history has to go through the University of Learning to Wait, ULTW. Maybe you haven't finished study and received the degree there yet, the Faith in the Face of Delay degree. Delay will stretch and grow our faith. Noah waited after he built an ark for the flood to come. Abraham was told he'd be the father of a great nation, and he didn't have a child until he was retired and he had his seniors card. God told Moses he'd be the leader to lead his people out of 400 years of slavery, and then makes him wait in the desert 40 years before it happens. Joseph spent years in prison before God raised him up to become the ruler God wanted him to be. God had David anointed as king, and then he waited for years until he actually got to be king. We go through waiting periods. Even Jesus came to be Messiah of the world and waits for 30 years in Joseph's carpenter shop. Why do we wait? Well, one thing is it teaches us to trust God. We learn that his timing is good. We learn delays never destroy God's purposes. A delay is not denial. Our kids learn the difference between no and not yet. There's a big difference. Many times God says to us, not yet, and we think he's saying no. A delay is not denial. A delay never destroys God's purpose in our lives. Sometimes when we face delay, we begin to doubt. Ever done that? Maybe I missed God's vision, we think. So, the waiting rooms of life, they stretch our faith. Difficulty stretches our faith. It's the next tension machine in God's faith-building gym, difficulty. Not only do we get to wait, we get to have problems while we wait. Isn't that good news? Usually those problems come in two kinds, circumstances and critics. We can count on it. When God gives us a dream, there will be circumstances and there will be barriers. Moses had difficulties. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert to the promised land. He had one problem after another. First there was no water, then there was no food, then there were a bunch of complainers, then there were poisonous snakes that bit people. They had one problem after another. They were doing what God wanted, but they still had problems. David was anointed king, and then for the next several years he was hunted down by Saul and forced to hide in caves. Joseph had the dream of becoming a ruler. He was sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, and languishes in prison, and nobody knows he's there. Difficulties on top of delays. Imagine the difficulties Noah had. How would you like to build a floating zoo? We have all kinds of problems that come along. The Bible says that when Moses died, Joshua was appointed the leader. Moses led the people across the desert. Joshua leads them into the promised land. You think it was easy then in the promised land? Don't think so. Joshua leads them into the promised land. The next thing the Bible says is, now there were giants in the land. Even in the promised land, there are problems because God is working on our faith and character. Why does God allow it? 1 Peter says, at present you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. Finally, the difficulties become so bad. We've come to our limit, tried everything, exhausted all our options, but there's another tension-designed faith trainer in God's gym. It's called a dead end. A situation deteriorates from difficult to impossible, hopeless, no way out, no alternatives left. Folks, when you get to a dead end, congratulations. You're in good company. Even the Apostle Paul met with dead ends. 2 Corinthians, he writes, at that time we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Yet now we believe that we had this sense of impending disaster so that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. If God can raise Jesus physically, he can raise people who are dead emotionally. He can raise a dead marriage. He can resurrect a dead career. If God can raise the dead, God can do anything. In Abraham's situation, God said, I want you to become the father of a nation. And then he waits until he's an old man to have a baby. The Bible says it had gone from difficult to impossible. Abraham looks at his body, says, no way. And then he looks at his wife and says, no way. But Sarah got pregnant. And it says they laughed about it. When the baby was born, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. This was a joke. We know that Sarah didn't believe God when he told her she'd have a baby because she laughed. If she'd believed God the first time around, I reckon no woman at that age would have laughed. I reckon she would have cried. God sometimes lets problems become impossibilities. The disciples planned to follow Jesus. They thought he'd be the Messiah. And then the next thing they know, he's hanging on a cross and dies. Dead end for the disciples. For 3 days they went through a real dead end. When the tension of faith stretching is a dead end, we sometimes start asking, what's going on, God? Did I miss your will, your purpose? Have I missed your vision? Is it really something that I just thought up? The best example of it is when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years. Finally, Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, says, get out of here, good riddance. They take off. But one day later, Pharaoh changes his mind and starts coming at them. They're at the Red Sea. They have mountains on each side and the sea in front of them and the enemy nation in hot pursuit behind them, ready to kill them. They're stuck in God's cul-de-sac, God's dead end. There's no way they're going to get out. I'm sure many of the people at that time complained that they should have stayed in Egypt rather than die at the Red Sea. Some people prefer bondage rather than risk. They'll put up with a bad situation that's not God's will rather than take the risk to trust God, the risk to be open, the risk to be free, the risk to confront a problem. It's interesting that the place where they were hemmed in was called in Hebrew, Baal Zephon. That means God's hidden treasure. Isn't that interesting? That they were exactly where God wanted them to be. If you're at a dead end, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. God knows where you are. He's got your number. Perhaps he's let you be there for a purpose. What's the best response to a dead end? 2 Corinthians says, he has delivered and he will deliver us again. Psalm 27 says, I'm expecting the Lord to rescue me again so that once again I will see his goodness to me. See that word expect? Positive expectation that God will lead you to deliverance. In the end, God delivers. In the end, God does his purpose. In the end, God does a miracle. In the end, God provides some solution. It's just what happens. In Moses' case, God parts the Red Sea. In Abraham's case, he and Sarah miraculously conceive a child. In Joseph's case, all of a sudden his dream comes true and he finds himself, instead of being imprisoned in a dungeon, now he's second in command of Egypt. Jesus was resurrected. God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections, dead ends into deliverance, because he gets the credit. He gets the glory. The best response to a dead end is to expect God to act. So here's this morning's question. What are you expecting God to do in your life? He's going to do what you expect him to. According to your faith, it will be done unto you.